Oh, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to everyone. A couple of months ago before the feast, we looked at the topic of not giving offense to others. And we looked at evidence that people do seem to be more easily offended today than ever before. The slightest things can sometimes set them off, and we see a lot of evidence in this in the so-called cancel culture or the outrage culture, where people are actively looking for opportunities to be offended, usually in the name of a cause that they support. And that begs the question, even if a cause is just and it is right, is taking offense the most effective way to go about supporting it? Is it healthy to get yourself all worked up about something that someone said or did that you disagree with? That's part of what we'll look at in today's message. Now, last time we focused on not giving offense. This time we're going to look at the other side of the coin, talking about taking offense. Should we take offense when others wrong us? What does the Bible teach us? And what are the triggers that we need to be aware of when we have something that causes us to feel offended? And what can we do to control them? Well, let's first keep in mind what the Bible is talking about when we see the word offense or offended. Now, when we see it in the New Testament, it is the Greek word skandalon. And it's Strong's G4625. And it is the word from which we get the English scandal and scandalize. Now, originally, that word was the name of the part of a trap or a snare to which you attached the bait. And generally, you could use the word to refer to the entire trap or the snare itself. So in our last discussion of the topic, we saw that an offense is something that causes someone to stumble. And specifically, we're talking about stumbling into sin. You are causing them to trip up. You're causing them to be tempted to sin against God and His commandments. Now, obviously, that's something very serious for us to consider in how we interact with others. And we talked about what can we do to be more mindful of our actions and our words so that we don't find ourselves in a position where we could cause someone else to stumble, for them to sin. Let's look at an example from Scripture where Jesus has this consideration for others. Let's go to Matthew 17, and we'll start in verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. We see an interesting situation here. Matthew 17, verse 24, when they had come to Capernaum, talking about Jesus and his disciples, they were traveling, and they had come to Capernaum, and those who received the temple tax, they came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" And he said, "Yes." Now, the temple tax, that was not required by Roman law. It wasn't something that was, rendered unto Caesar. It was a small amount that was given for the upkeep of the temple and the services of the temple. And this is where it gets really interesting. Peter knows at this point that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if he understands that if anyone would be exempt from paying the temple tax, that it would be Jesus. Now we see that as we continue in verse 25. And when he had come into the house, when Peter came back into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said to him, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." So here Christ acknowledges that he doesn't have to pay the temple tax because he's the Son of God. Christ points out to Peter with his question that in the kingdoms of man, the subjects pay taxes and customs. It's not the royal family that pays the taxes. They're collecting the taxes. But Peter had answered for Christ that he would be paying the temple tax. And Jesus Christ had no problem doing it. Why? Verse 27, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. So lest we offend them. See, Jesus knew that if he did not pay the temple tax, that they could be offended, they could be led to sin. And if that happened, then the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God would not get through to them. Now, if this message is talking about taking offense, then why are we looking at this passage that shows that Jesus did not want to give offense? Well, it's because it illustrates for us that people can sometimes take offense to something that is true and is right. In this case, Jesus illustrates that sometimes it's much better to just let something go rather than to always be right every time. So it is the epitome of picking your battles wisely. Now, we established in the last message that the way that the Bible talks about offenses is a little bit different than how we discuss it in our everyday life. In the Bible, it is much more serious than getting your feelings hurt or being irritated by something in the common way that we think about being offended. But it can start us down a path that eventually leads to sin. So taking offense is one of the biggest stumbling blocks that we have in our life. And so today we're going to look at how we can do a better job of understanding some of the reasons why we might take offense and what we can do to make sure that it is not a stumbling block that leads us into sin. Again, remember that word, scandalon. Don't take the bait. That's what we need to learn. So why do people take offense? You know, what are those triggers? We're going to look at some of those common reasons here. So let's see if you can spot yourself in here. First reason is because we attach our sense of value about who we are to a certain aspect of our outer persona. The fact is, every single one of us tries to project an image of ourselves that we show to the world. Why do we do that? It's because we worry if people really knew what you were like, how weird you were, that you would be rejected for it. So what we show to each other and what we show to the world in general is not the whole of who we are. Whether consciously or subconsciously, you and I try to manage the image of who we are. You might call it your personal brand. So just like companies and products, they've got values and they have images that come to mind when you say their name, we try to do the same. And so when your name pops up in someone's head, what is it that you want them to think about? That is your personal brand. And we do care about our brand. So how does that fit with being offended? Well, look at a couple of examples here to see how this works. Is anybody in here an airline pilot? Yeah, I didn't think so. You wish, right? If someone told you that you were an awful airline pilot, would you be offended? Well, seeing as how nobody here flies jets for a living, I would assume that you wouldn't be offended at all. Why? Because the ability to fly an airplane is not part of your persona. It's not part of your personal brand and your identity. But what if your personal brand included being kind to others? You value yourself as a kind person. And what if someone said that you were unkind? Now, would you be offended? Again, why? Because now someone is attacking the image that you are projecting to the world. They are attacking your personal brand. And when you feel attacked, especially when you feel that it is unfair, it is natural for us to want to take offense. Now, we'll get to the question of whether we should take offense later, but for now, let's ask another question. Is your worthiness as a person, is it connected with who you are on the inside or on the outside? That's something for us to ponder. Who are you, really? Are you really the person that you show to the world? Or are you really the person you are when you are entirely alone with your own thoughts? the inside or the outside? Where is your worthiness? It's actually a trick question. Let's go to James now for a principle that helps us to understand this. James 1. James 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." See, James is describing the person who is inconsistent in their life. They're trying to be one person on the inside and another on the outside. And James illustrates this principle by looking at the obedience to the commandments of God, but one of the points that he is making is that we must strive to be the same person on the inside and on the outside. Now, here's another pitfall for us to watch out for. This ties into our first point, that we attach that sense of value to how we project ourselves to others. When we do that, we attach value to other people's opinions about us. Even those who insist up and down that they don't care what other people think about them, they care about what other people think about them. As a matter of fact, I personally think that many of them care more than most people. It's kind of like Shakespeare, you know, methinks thou doth protest too much. So let's recognize, though, that there is a scale to this. For example, if your boss says something that conflicts with your self-concept, your personal brand, the intensity of the feeling of offense may be greater than if some random person that you work with that you've never talked to before would make the same comment. It means more coming from some people than others. The actions and the words of those people that are closest to us, the ones who should know us the best, they mean more, don't they? It's yet another reason for us to be very careful that we aren't using sharp words with family, with friends, and with brethren. Actually, we shouldn't be using them for anyone, but especially for those closest to us. Now, social media, obviously this is an area where this topic will rear its head on a regular basis, and social media has made things very, very strange for us. I've seen so many people get riled up on Facebook and Twitter over something that someone else wrote, and it's somebody that they don't even know. And it makes me stop and think a minute. Let me get this straight. You're upset because someone you don't know might not like a version of you that doesn't really exist. That makes no sense whatsoever. We do need to ask ourselves questions. Why do we get offended by what other people think? What are the factors that are involved? Why do we do it? Well, the largest factor for most people is insecurity. If you aren't in tune with who you are and who you are working to become, then you are ripe for being offended. When someone says something that could offend you, your self-concept, that idea of who you are, is being challenged. Now you have a choice. You can accept what they say as being right. Maybe they are right in what they are seeing. But maybe you accept what they say, even if they're not right. And that's unhealthy. You can reject what they say, and you can be offended and upset and angry and hurt about it. Or you can reject what they say without getting offended. It's a multitude of choices for us. But the key here is that you need to look really deep inside yourself to know who you really are, both the good and the bad. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul wrote that we are to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are in the faith. Now, that principle holds that it's an all-encompassing examination. It's the type of examination that we can only undertake successfully with the power of God's Holy Spirit working in us. And there's several places in Scripture that directs us to consider our thoughts, consider our actions, and to repent where we're wrong. It's a hard process for us, but the result is worth it. Let's turn to Psalm 51. We'll see that. Psalm 51. This was written at the time of King David's repentance of his sins around Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty men. We know from the account that God had to send Nathan the prophet to give David a bit of a kick in the pants to get him going, to realize his sin. But then it is clear that once David realized it, he started a very deep process of self-examination and that need for a deep cleaning of himself. Let's go ahead and read a bit of it. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1, says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Skipping down to verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Now, at the end of that experience, that deep self-examination, do you believe that David had a better understanding of who he really was? When we examine ourselves deeply, as we're directed to do prior to taking the Passover, do you have a better understanding of who you really are? We should. And having a good understanding of who you are will help you to react more appropriately when someone says or does something that could be taken as offensive. Research in psychology shows that if you have a strong sense of self-concept, that understanding of who you really are, and just as important, that you understand your value as a human being, you are less likely to choose to take offense. Now, let's notice a very important word in there we're going to come back to in a little bit. It's the word choose. Is taking offense a choice? We'll come back to that in a little bit. Now, what might be the number one reason for you to take offense to something another person says or does? It's your previous experiences. There are all sorts of theories as to precisely how our minds work, but one thing is very clear. We learn from our personal experiences as well as watching other people. And what we learn from those experiences causes us to think and respond to things that happen to us in certain ways. So we have basically programmed our future actions by what has happened to us in the past. And it can happen in ways that we may not even realize. For example, if you had a previous negative experience with a person, let's say you just met a person and they said or did something that you found unpleasant or wrong, you may interpret all future experiences with that person through the lens of that first interaction. But it can go even further than that. you could end up transferring those feelings to anyone who looks or even sounds like that person. But what if that first person was just having a terrible day? And they're actually a very nice person that you would like to be around. What if you end up unfairly judging people who are friends with that person? Now, why are you friends with that, you know, with him, you know, or her? You know, there's lots of lessons in there if we choose to look. And then finally, one more area to consider that we must be aware of that can shape our reactions. There is societal and cultural pressure. Society has expectations. Culture has expectations, ways of behaving, ways of responding in which people are judged and evaluated. You've got the media, you know, television, newspapers, social media. They all feed these expectations. They try to tell you what's appropriate and inappropriate responses to whatever's happening. You know, we have cultural events, we have political events, decisions. All of this transcends politics and behavior and religion. It's all around us. This expectation that you're supposed to act a certain way. And it is at the heart of that cancel culture if you decide that you don't want to go along with it. Institutions demand that we, the people, respond in those expected ways. And when we do not, as was mentioned in the sermonette, we're deemed an enemy of the public, the institution, the policy, other churches, whatever the case may be. And if you don't think the way that we tell you to think, then you are offensive. And you must be silenced. We've been taught that it's not acceptable to disagree. And that mentality has permeated our society for decades. Don't expect it to change. In fact, we know it won't change. For sake of time, I'll just go ahead and read Amos 8:11. You might want to mark it in your notes. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Our society is increasingly out of step with the teachings of God's word. And the further it drifts away, the more offensive God's word and his ways are to them. And don't be surprised when those who believe in God's word and the truth contained in it and who obey it, don't be surprised when we get canceled by society because of it, because we ourselves will be offensive to them. Now we've taken a look at some of the reasons why we might take offense. Now let's consider that question. Is taking offense at something a choice? Is it a choice? Now, many of you know who Viktor Frankl was. He was mentioned in another message a little while back. Frankl was a Jewish psychologist interred in one of the Nazi concentration camps. And he's known to most for his book, Man's Search for Meaning. And in it, he wrote, "In between the stimulus and the response is the human person's greatest power, the power to choose. We have the power to choose how to respond." So without question, the answer is yes. We can choose to not take offense. Now, you cannot try to excuse your way out of it saying, "Well, that's just who I am." We don't get off that easily. If you ever hear those words coming out of your mouth or something like them, it's an admission that you have some work to do. We have power over our thoughts and our reactions. We have the power over our mindset, and we must exercise that power that God has given to us. In addition to our natural minds, which already has that power, it already has that capability, we are greatly blessed with God's Holy Spirit to help us in following his commandments, to love him and to love our fellow man. Now, the most impactful way to avoid taking offense is to be mindful of your own triggers. there are certain things that you are personally primed to be annoyed by and to take offense by. For example, I cannot stand repetitive noises. It takes no time at all if there's a repetitive noise before I'm acting like a toddler badly in need of a nap. And my family can attest to this. You know, they hear a rattle in the car and they're like, oh boy, here we go again. Because I can't take it. In the same way, there may be certain things that you are primed to take offense to. We see this all the time in politics. You know, we see these people that if they even see a political figure, you know, on TV or whatever that they disagree with, I mean, they're just, you know, they're ready. They are ready. They're never going to agree to anything that person says. They're prepared to take offense to whatever they say or do. But if you're aware of those triggers and how you handle them, you can better handle your response in a way that's more healthy rather than possibly allowing a situation to get out of hand. What can make things very difficult, though, is when you've had some trauma or issues in your past that you have not effectively dealt with yet. Something will happen, you'll take great offense, and you react in the worst possible way. And I speak from experience on this one. I took offense, I said some things, and I damaged some very important relationships, and those consequences have lasted for years. What if I were more aware? You know, could I have handled the situation differently, in a better way? Well, absolutely. What could I have done? You know, you think about these things. You've identified an area of your life that needs some work, that you need to improve upon. So how do we do that? Well, let's turn our attention now into looking for ways that we can prevent ourselves from taking offense. So first, assume positive intent. Assume positive intent. I've talked about this one in other messages, and I'll keep talking about it in future messages because it is something that we all need to remind ourselves of all the time. If you interpret that everything that someone says to you through the lens that they're trying to wrong you, what does that say about you? What it tells you is that your motivation for saying that same thing to someone else is coming from a not great place. You know, so if you were to say that to someone else, you know, you would hope that they would take it with the positive intent that you were meaning to. So why would it be different for them? If they're saying something to you, take it that they want the best for you, that they are coming to you with positive intent. In the last message on offense, I mentioned Mark Horstman. He's a guy from Manager Tools. It's a podcast series I often listen to, and he has a daily email newsletter called Things I Think I Think, and it has observations and musings about various things. He tells a story that illustrates this concept for us, I think, in a good way. He wrote, I got on an elevator once, and it was going up, and a guy got on after me. And I was with a friend of mine. This guy got on after us, and my buddy and I, we were standing at the back of the elevator. The guy stood in front of us, and he pushed the button to go up a floor or two, and of course, he turned around to face the elevator doors, and now his back is to me. It was raining outside, and he had an umbrella underneath his arm, and he had on a long trench coat. In the course of the elevator going up, he started looking in his pocket for his keys. Well, in doing so, his umbrella started poking me in the chest. Now I'm at the back of the elevator, and I have nowhere to go. He doesn't know. It's totally inadvertent. He doesn't know that he's doing this. And I look at my buddy kind of raising my eyebrows like, can you believe this guy? I'm about ready to tap this guy in the shoulder to say, excuse me, you're poking me in the chest with your umbrella. And then the door opens, and the guy gets off. And I turned to my buddy, and I said, man, that guy made me mad. My buddy said something I'll never forget. No, he didn't. He poked you with an umbrella. You got mad all by yourself. So you can see by this story, so often it is not about you. everyone's going about with their own lives. You know, everybody's wrapped up. You know, sometimes we're wrapped up in what we're thinking about and you know, what we're doing that we're not even aware that we're, you know, affecting anybody else. You know, we're not doing anything to purposely offend anybody. You know, so let's not assume that everyone else is trying to offend us. Here's a second consideration. If another person criticizes you, ask yourself whether their negative assessment can best be seen as constructive. And we need to keep in mind that our lives are all about growth. We are to grow in grace, in love, in knowledge, to be growing to be more like Christ. In order to do that, we need to recognize that we aren't perfect. There's going to be many times in our lives where we need to hear criticism that allows us to see those areas that need attention. Now, we would obviously prefer that any criticism be given gently and in a loving manner, but that's just not how it's going to be in reality. So let's turn over to Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, 38, we see a principle that is one of the examples of easy to say, hard to do. Matthew 5, verse 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And when someone criticizes you, do you react by getting your back up and lashing back at them? Or are you able to allow that person to, in effect, slap you on your right cheek and then to turn the other? Something that is allowed me to help make that shift in my life. Not perfectly, but I'm improving. I'm working on it. Again, growth. Is to look at everything that is going on around me and in my life as happening for me, not to me. It's a very, very, very slight change of words. But when you look at everything that is happening as being happening for you, it allows you to shift into a learning mindset, an abundance mindset. See, because if everything is happening for you, you just have to find the gift. You just have to find the lesson that is around there that God has placed in there for you to learn. That's so important for us. What do you need to learn? It's different for all of us, but it is foundational to our journey as a Christian. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, we read that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's understand that taking offense to correction is a major impediment to growth. Do you accept that you are not perfect? Are there flaws in your character that if someone were to point them out, even in a very loving way, that you would take offense? Now, why would that be? You know, we seem to have an automatic excuse-making system somewhere inside of us that wants to justify everything in the best possible light. When someone shines a light on that something to show what it really is, it is common for people to take offense to it. We have to recognize that instead of being offended, taking offense by someone pointing out an area for you to improve, we should actually thank them for caring enough to help you become better, to turn the other cheek. Now think about what happens if you do this. Well, first off, you're acknowledging that you aren't perfect. So that's always a good place to start. Second, you are assuming positive intent from that other person for giving you the feedback or the correction. Now, this is very, very unusual in the real world. See, we tend to view the whole world as a series of threats. So just putting ourselves into the mindset that this person is giving you feedback because they care about you, that they are showing agape love for you in the best way that they can, even if they're not good at it, it keeps you in the mindset to listen openly. And then third, if the person you're talking to did want to offend you, we sure hope that we're not talking about a brother or sister in Christ here, but they're going to be caught off guard. Paul in Romans 12, verse 20, he quotes one of the Proverbs. He quotes Proverbs 25, 22. Proverbs 25, 22 tells us, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So if this person is trying to offend you, trying to tear you down, and you thank them for it, and you thank them for the feedback, and you can be sincere about it, you will be heaping coals of fire on their head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, fourth, it gives you time and space to evaluate whether or not that criticism is valid, or if it's not valid. So let's face it, there's going to be times when someone criticizes you over something that they have zero knowledge or experience about. That does happen. They've got no clue what you're dealing with, and they have nothing of value to add to the conversation. And even if they think they do, and they always do, of course, but if we're assuming that they're coming to you with positive intent, and you get offended, and you attack them, what does that do to the relationship? Does it build it up, or does it tear it down? But if you simply thank them for their feedback and let them know that you'll consider what they have said, you don't have to agree to it, but you can consider it. What does that do to the relationship? Does that build it up, or does it tear it down? Should still have Matthew 5 open. Let's reread verse 41, Matthew 5, 41, because there's some historical context that's interesting here. Should give us some insight into the attitude that we're called to have when we are put upon, you know, even to where we might take offense. Matthew 5, verse 41 says, "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Now, during the time of the Roman Empire, it was common to commandeer civilians or their property. You know, mules, oxen, horses, you know, camels, carts, wagons, whatever, to carry the luggage or another heavy load of for military personnel. And it was very common that it would be for the distance of 1 mile. And the Romans appeared to have picked that idea up from the Persians. Since there weren't any post offices back then, King Cyrus of Persia, he had set up a system that was it was very similar to the Pony Express that we had in the U.S. back in the 1800s. So a rider in the royal messenger service was empowered to take a civilian's horse. And, of course, they would take the best horse that somebody had, or the only horse, if his horse was worn out or lame. And he also had the power to press any boat, cart, or wagon, or anything else that he needed in order to carry out his orders. Now imagine if you were living in those times. Say you've been working out in the fields all day long. You're tired. You're hungry. Your feet hurt. You're walking home to spend some time with your family. And along comes a Roman soldier who orders you to carry a heavy load for a mile. Would you take offense? Not that you would show it or voice it. You know, after all, this is at the point of a spear. So I think you would watch what you say. But inside, would you feel offended? Would you take offense? It's hard to say no to that question, isn't it? Because no one likes being made to do someone else's work. You know, at the very least, we're apt to complain, to argue, or simply refuse if we can. And even if you're being compelled to do something for the public good, it doesn't really make it feel any better. But Jesus tells us to take the sting out of the situation by being willing to carry such a burden an extra mile in a cheerful attitude. See, Jesus Christ knows that being slapped, being sued, being forced to carry a heavy load, it can bring out the worst in human nature. Anger, resentment, outrage, and even violence. But our attitude must be helpful, willing, and good-natured. He reminds us that we have power over our choices. We have the ability to choose. That includes the choice to not take offense. Another thing we need to do is realize when you are overreacting. More often than not, when we take offense to something, we are overreacting. We are giving something way too much power over our emotions. Again, if you find yourself overreacting to small things, it's a hint that something bigger is under the surface that you need to deal with. So often, however, that's going to be very difficult. We all have deeply seated beliefs. We have experiences that go way back in our lives. And not all of these beliefs and experiences are positive. Many of them lead us down wrong paths of thinking and behaving. For example, if you grew up in a family that struggled to make ends meet, it was likely that you heard things like, well, rich people take advantage of others, or we'll never be rich. Well, we tend to internalize the things that we hear, especially that we see, that we hear them and see them over and over and over again, and they become part of who we are, especially if they're further reinforced by some personal experiences. But those beliefs can have a huge reaction on the way that you react to things in your life. They can lead you to be offended even when you aren't even interacting with somebody. I've seen people get offended just because someone got a new, really cool car. If someone came to church in a brand new Corvette, would you be happy for them? Or would you take offense that they were somehow rubbing it in or some such thing? Why do we overreact to some things? Well, it's because we haven't become self-aware enough about what we believe so that we can question whether these things are true and to correct them if they're not. To go back to our example, is it true that rich people take advantage of others? Well, it's no more true for rich people than for anyone else. In fact, in my experience, the more wealthy someone is, the less they take advantage of others. Let's turn over to Matthew 7. I'm going to look at another aspect as we consider this subject and as we look to wrap things up today. At the beginning of Matthew 7, Jesus Christ tells us something very important that ties in directly with what we just talked about in terms of overreacting. Those scripts that run inside of us. They're like programs. Matthew 7, verse 1 tells us, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So when we get down to the bottom of taking offense, what is actually happening? Isn't it that we are judging the other person and their actions? Now, let's be clear. We're not saying that we shouldn't discern between sin and righteousness. It's not what Christ is talking about here in the way that we're looking at it here. But there are two concepts for us to consider here. First, we need to be realistic with each other and with ourselves. We need to recognize we are not perfect. You're going to say things the wrong way from time to time. You're going to be clueless about what's going on around you because you're stuck in your own head. You're going to be short-tempered sometimes. And sometimes it could be something has hurt you and is causing you to lash out. In short, you are human, and so is everyone else. Now, those are some of the planks that we have in our own eye. Now, does it make it right? Well, no, it doesn't. But it should help us to realize that we need to work on ourselves first before we can help someone else. And then second, we see in verse 2 that with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. We would do well to judge with mercy, with lots of mercy. And here's something to consider. This also means mercy toward yourself as well. In a great many cases, when we take offense, it is because it conflicts with standards that we have set in our minds for certain ways to behave. And we have standards of perfection for ourselves that we can't even meet. So give yourself a break. And give others a break. Now, we're not talking here about sin. We're not talking about the breaking of God's commandments. We're just talking about our day-to-day interactions that can create friction just because each one of us is different from the other. Now, let's turn to Psalm 119, 165. We'll have one final thought here as we close this message. Psalm 119, 165. What is the ultimate answer for us? What will ultimately help us to prevent, to help us from taking offense, from stumbling into sin? Well, let's go ahead and read it together. Psalm 119, 165. In the King James Version, here's what it says. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them.